All right, so this week we're gonna try something a little bit different. So, oh, awesome, sick. Thank you so much, Henry. So what we're gonna do, we're continuing our series Relate, and we've been just looking through what the Bible says about how we're supposed to conduct our relationships with one another. We look at several different ways this goes on, for like dealing with conflict, seeking after unity. And a couple other topics. Tonight we're specifically, I guess I go ahead and grab a microphone. Tonight we're specifically looking at how we're called to relate to leadership. And this is a really big one, I think, to cover because it's tough. There's a lot of different opinions out there. There's a lot of big feelings that people have about the role of leadership in general, and definitely within Christian community. And unfortunately, a lot of people have had bad past experience with pastors, with people who've been invested in them, or maybe even, I mean, I've talked to plenty of people who just have poor experiences within their own family, and how the parents led them and how that was related to their faith. And it created a lot of confusion and disappointment and a lot of hindrances in their relationship with God as a result. So, partly because this is a bit of a tough topic to hit, I was hoping to just look at one particular passage with you. And this passage is one that has really distinctly shaped my own perspectives on how I'm supposed to relate to leadership. Somebody had shared this verse with me and walked through it with me when I was a freshman in college. And part of the explanation of it to me was that what they told me was if you hope to one day be a leader and be able to be used by God to lead others closer to Christ, the first step of that is being a good follower. And that had a lot to do, that put a lot of motivation in my mind in becoming a good follower. So the title of tonight's message is Following Spiritual Leadership Within Biblical Boundaries. Because there are biblical boundaries to the role of a spiritual leader in your life. So the passage we're looking at is Hebrews 13, 17, which says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Right out the gate, just to address the fact of what's being talked about here, is spiritual leadership. If we can't tell alone by the fact that it says they're keeping watch over your souls, there's only one type of leadership talked about in the Bible that has that kind of a role, and it's spiritual leadership. But if you are going to try to be a little testy with it, which some people are, but that's okay. We can just look down 10 verses earlier, and the last time it talked about leadership is in chapter 13, still verse 7, says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." And then just 10 verses later, it continues talking about leadership with this, really this command to obey and submit to our leaders. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to dive right in. God, I ask that for all of us here in the room tonight, God, whether we're not yet a follower of Christ, or we are and we've had poor past experience, or we just don't really have a vision for the role of a spiritual leader in our life. We've never experienced that in a very close and edifying way. I ask that you'd help all of us to leave here tonight with ultimately a deeper trust in you and a confidence in your word and the role that you want leaders to play in our lives to really bless us and help us grow closer to you ultimately, God. But you'd help us to have a lot of clarity in how to pursue that, a lot of conviction, as well as an understanding that people are not perfect and that it is okay to have boundaries in those relationships at the same time. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, first thing out of the way, we're talking about spiritual leadership. If at any point I forget to say spiritual, you just fill it in for there for me. I'm not talking about any other type of leadership tonight, just spiritual leadership. So the first word here that we have is the word, let's see here, obey. All right? So this word, the word that's translated to obey, it carries a bit more flavor than the English word obey. What it's talking about is you're following leadership as one that's been convinced or persuaded. And so really, that's what we're talking about here, is that you have been persuaded by this person. The really interesting thing about the word, though, is that it does not put the burden of that on the leader. It's not saying follow some really charismatic, persuasive person, somebody who's really convincing. What it's saying that as a follower, we're supposed to follow spiritual leadership in trust. That's the really key word I'd put there. It's persuaded that we have trust in our leadership. Now, clearly, trust is something that you develop over time with somebody. You're not going to have, you over time in following a leader, if they're a good leader and you're following them well, you'll develop more and more trust in them. But the question for you where you are right now is, if you're not right there with a spiritual leadership leader in your life, are you following in a way that will allow you to build more trust in this relationship with your leader? And I think that's huge, because it speaks to this, the path that your relationship with them is on. Are you seeking to know them better? Are you putting into practice the things that they're challenging you to put into practice? Or is there a bit more apathy? Maybe you have a lot of hesitancy to be close to a leader because of a past experience. Well, I'm going to address that a little bit more later on, but for right now, there's just no getting around the very first word of this passage, which is obey. Be convinced. Follow spiritual leadership in trust. Now, this has nothing to do with disagreement. It's really more, picture more mobilization. It's not like the leader says, go this way, and you would rather go this way. And so then you're like, okay, but I'll go their way instead. That would be, oh, let me get rid of that. That is the next word, to submit. It's not like that. It's more like you're sitting here and you're just kind of stagnant. You're not moving. And they're saying, hey, let's go in this direction. And you're like, oh, okay. Like, I'll move in the direction you're challenging me to move in. It's not, doesn't involve a change of direction for you. It's more moving from stagnation to motion. It is much more the idea here. You follow them as one who is setting the course, as one who is calling you to action. And we really see this really clearly. I'm going to scroll down to Ephesians 4:11-13. It talks more specifically about the role of spiritual leadership. This is a great passage to cross-reference here, because it lists off various types of spiritual leaders. It says, and he, meaning God, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. If you don't know this word, right, the saints, this is all believers. So it is to the role of all these different types of leaders, ultimately, is to equip all followers of Christ for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And again, this right here, body of Christ, that just means all believers together, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay, if you can't tell right there, that's a huge role. That is a huge responsibility that God gives spiritual leaders. Like, they're supposed to be used by God in a really significant way in our lives, a really important way. That's part of why I'm starting out tonight by just trying to emphasize to you that God intends to use leaders to build us up. And on our end, the way that we do that is by obeying and submitting. Now, the word that's translated submit here, the submit is it's exactly what it means. It's a picture of, I want to go this way, right here. And they're saying go that way. I'm going to yield to them. That's the other word that's often brought up as a synonym. Oh, wrong one. Right here. It's to yield. And it's a voluntary yielding. It's not that you're yielding to them like you would, I don't know, like yield to a cop who flipped their sirens on behind you, right? You don't yield to them for fear of punishment. Again, the picture here between these first two words has a lot to do with trust. You obey your leaders and submit to them out of trust. But this gets to a huge, huge aspect of how we relate to leaders and how we should expect that relationship to look like. It should not look like constant agreement. If we were always expected to agree with our leaders, there would be no reason for the Bible to tell us to submit. If God expected us to always agree with their opinion, to always agree with the judgment call that they had to make because they're in the position of leader and their decision maker, then this wouldn't be here. But it is, because we are going to disagree, because people have different opinions, because nobody has pure motives, nobody is perfect in action. We are not always going to agree, even with people who are wise and more spiritually mature than us. If you follow somebody close enough to obey them out of trust, you will find yourself needing to yield to them in trust. Now, if you never actually follow somebody close enough to have a natural sense of, I'm just persuaded because it just seems like they're steering me closer to God. If you're never that close to a leader, you probably will never actually find yourself in a place that submits to them. And that's actually a problem. So if you've never experienced this before, that's okay, right? Young group here, all right? But if you find yourself in 10 years having never had a need to submit to a spiritual leader, it doesn't mean you're doing it wrong, but it might be like a warning light on the dashboard of your life. Like, am I just not really very close to my leaders? I'm not actually following them in a way that's leaning into trust. And as we know in all relationships, if you're leaning into trust, that means you end up being at a bit of a vulnerable position, right? How do trust falls work? You put yourself in a place of vulnerability, in a trust fall. You're placing trust in somebody. And if they don't come through, who gets hurt? You get hurt. This is why we don't like following leaders very closely, because the reality is they're not perfect. And if you're going to follow them in a way that is obedient and yielding to them, you are being vulnerable. And because they're not perfect, you're probably going to get hurt along the way, which stinks. That's not fun. That's why ultimately our ultimate leader is Jesus Christ. We have absolute confidence in him, and we never misplace that trust. That has to do with the boundary that we have. We never misplace our trust in Christ with trust in a person. When our leaders fail us, and they will if we really have followed them, that has nothing to do with Christ's consistency. That just shows the discrepancy between fallen mankind and our perfect Savior. And I'll let this is a really common occurrence for people who have experienced church hurt. Church hurt is a real thing. It's very confusing. It's really hard to work through. And this is partly why, because the Bible, God calls us to have this kind of relationship with the leader. And he knows that, like, they're probably going to hurt us at some point. It's not a mystery to God. And he still has this in Scripture. He tells us to put ourselves in this kind of a position. That's why we always depend on God as our sole source of identity, not a good leader. God is our sole source of comfort, not a helpful counselor. God is our sole source of security, not somebody who we feel really good when we're around them, not someone who gives us a lot of encouragement and talks us up a lot, gives us a lot of responsibility and ownership in tasks and roles and in leadership ourselves. We don't find security in them or the things that they do for us. We look to grow closer to Christ through their leadership, but ultimately, our comfort, our security, our trust is squarely placed in God. We have to be so careful never to allow a leader to displace that kind of trust. So continuing on, it goes on to say, for they are, right, keeping watch over your souls. This keeping watch over. They are caretakers of your souls. This is huge. It's an immense responsibility, like we looked at in Ephesians 4:11 through 13. It is an incredible burden that God places on spiritual leaders. They're to keep watch over our souls. They're to equip us for the work of ministry. They're to seek to help us grow in maturity in our relationship with Christ. And they're doing all of that as those who have to give an account. This statement right here is really interesting to me because I misunderstood it for a long time. I thought it was saying that leaders will one day have to give an account for how they led. It's kind of calling them out, saying, well, it's following them, but they're going to have to give an account for themselves, which it is saying that, but it's not only saying that. That given account is open-ended, and the clearest, most straightforward way to understand it is as pointing back essentially to both this and this. They're going to give an account for how they led and how we followed them one day to God. That's the most, you'll find people who disagree with that. Sure, in different commentaries, but there is no specific indication on what that is speaking to, but it does directly refer to what was previously said. So the safest, most straightforward translation of it is that it applies to all of what was previously said, that they are going to one day give an account for how we followed as well as how they led. I think this is really important because, again, it adds to the position that God has given them. It is really significant. It's not just some sort of title for the sake of having a clear organizational structure. Like, God puts a lot of responsibility on these leaders. And this makes perfect sense when we look at the next part of this verse. It says, let them do this. The do here is current tense. It is not talking about necessarily the future giving an account specifically. Again, the most straightforward way to understand that and how it's phrased in the current tense is let them lead as account givers. So let them lead as ones who will have to give an account. In a way, or do it with joy. The way that we follow leadership is supposed to result in them having a gladness of heart as a result of our following of them. Essentially, this verse talks about how it points to the fact that the leaders have an immense amount of responsibility on their shoulders. It points us really specifically and severely to that fact, and immediately follows it up with, and God actually wants to use you to bless them. God doesn't just want to use leaders to bless followers. God wants to use followers to bless leaders. Make their work a joy. Literally, it means to rejoice. I personally find that a really challenging part of this passage. Do my leaders rejoice when they think about what it means to lead me? That's a tough question to ask. Do they even know me well enough to be able to have that kind of a relationship with me? And the next statement in this is, I mean, it's, you're really just driving it home. Not with groaning. This raises another question in my mind is, when my leaders think of what the experience is like to lead me, does it cause them to groan? And so that's the kind of question, based off of this passage, we should be asking ourselves. And ultimately, we get back to the idea of their role in our life at the end of this passage. It says, for that would be of no advantage to you. This again drives home this idea that God's expectation for spiritual leadership in our lives is that it would be advantageous to us. God's plan is to use spiritual leadership to bless our lives. This is where I mentioned earlier I was going to get at this. I'm very sympathetic to people's hesitancy to put themselves in a position to be vulnerable and trust leadership. Speaking as somebody who has been personally hurt by leadership in my past, I get it. I really get it. It's something, if you've experienced that, I would strongly encourage you to talk to somebody about it. Don't talk to a bunch of people about it. Find one person that you can trust and that is not the kind of person that's going to go pass along this information to other people. Somebody who can counsel you through it and call you out if maybe you were wrong. Who loves you enough to do that in your life. But talk to somebody about this. Because if you allow a past hurt that has to do with spiritual leadership in your life to keep you from following leadership right now, how the Bible calls you to, you're actually allowing that past hurt to rob you of current blessings that God wants to be happening in your life. You are missing the advantage. This final statement, it ends up, it's really, if we loop it into the entire verse, we could think of it like this. Because following leadership in a way that causes them to groan would mean you are missing the blessing God wants for you. You ought to obey and submit to your soul-caring, account-giving, spiritual leadership in a way that brings them gladness of heart. It's not just some sort of blind following of leaders. That's not what the Bible points us toward. Points us towards the realities of what it looks like to conduct a relationship with spiritual leadership in our life. Now, I want to clarify one thing. This has nothing to do with the gospel, in the sense that the advantage that's being talked about here is not saying that if a leader groans about us, we don't follow them the way that they want us to follow them, or even maybe the way we should, that somehow that's going to lead to us losing our salvation. So if you have ever had somebody tell you that, that is false. That's somewhere you need a boundary, okay? That's a boundary you need to bring up quickly in your life, because you are saved by grace alone through faith alone. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of a leader. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We don't boast. We don't even boast in the person who led us to Christ. We're thankful for them. It's amazing. I'm so thankful they're obedient to share the gospel with us. But we don't praise them for that. We praise the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is talking about. So Jesus Christ died on the cross taking the punishment for our sins on his shoulders, that our relationship with God can be reconciled. He is our ultimate leader. The Bible explains Jesus Christ as being the head of the church. He is in the ultimate position of authority. This gets into another area of boundary we must have with leaders. If a leader ever counsels you, convinces you, calls you to do something that contradicts Scripture, they do not have that kind of authority in your life. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. People oftentimes refer to pastors as sub-shepherds, like under-shepherds, underneath the ultimate shepherd, who is Jesus Christ. Now that I've brought this up with you, I think it's important to recognize the reality that it's not always that simple. It's not always that clear-cut. Following leadership is often very difficult because leaders have to make a lot of decisions. And if we're close enough to them to see the decisions they're making along the way, there's going to be ones that we disagree with. So what I want to look at just really quickly to essentially end our time, and I'd love to guide you through just some practical ideas of, I'm just going to use this blank space right here. What might that look like? So right here's a decision from a leader that ends up leading to disagreement. And even this, I mean, I'm being really vague here, very, very broad in this intentionally, because I mean, the specifics of how the disagreement came about are really important. But that's part of what I want to point out here is, even at this point, we need to ask some questions about the situation. For example, right here, was this, was this in their authority? Right? My pastor is not allowed to tell me which kind of cereal to eat for breakfast. He's just not. I might happen to agree with him on that. He might talk about a breakfast he really likes, and I'll be like, I think he has pretty good taste. I'm going to try that. But if I say Cheerios, and he says Lucky Charms, I'm not obligated to submit to that filthy sugar trash. That tastes oh so good. I don't need to. The decision that was made that led to the disagreement has nothing to do with their role of authority in my life. Okay? So that's a question that should be asked. Was this decision, did it have to do with their authority in my life? That's the first real big question, because this also could be an issue of a boundary. I've talked to people whose spiritual leaders attempted to tell them how they must use their weekend. Not giving counsel. I mean, spiritual leaders are supposed to give counsel, encourage you toward what they see in Scripture. But they attempted to command, to say, no, you may not go home this weekend. You must go to our fall retreat. Uh-oh is right. That's a problem. They do not have the authority to tell you how to spend your weekend. That is a very valid boundary to put up in your relationship with them. They're not allowed to tell you, you must break up with your boyfriend or girlfriend. Now, would it be appropriate for them to say, I think it looks to me scripturally like it would be a good idea for you to break up with them. Sure. Hopefully you have enough trust to where that won't ruin your relationship. That's a tough thing to say to somebody. They're either very bold, or they really care about you, more than likely both, if you ever had somebody tell you that. They were to say, you must break up with your boyfriend or girlfriend. I am telling you to. That is beyond the authority that God gives them. Just about the strongest way that they could word it would be, what I see in Scripture, what you've told me, you continue this relationship, that's sin. I would admonish you to break up with them, right? Admonishing is something the Bible says like leaders can do. That means to warn severely, to call forward, to call to action, but it's not a command. So, first question is, did the decision, that is a C, I promise, it looks like an S, was that decision in their authority, the disagreement, right? This should seem really simple, but the very first thing you should ask about the disagreement is, like, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about it? You might not fully understand. Might require a follow-up conversation with your leader. Why was that decision that you made? Could you explain it to me a little bit more? You can ask follow-up questions like that without being questioning. You can honestly seek to understand with the presumption that what they have done is something you can trust. And if you actually come into it with this, with a bent to obey and submit to them, what ends up happening is it becomes brutally obvious if this is something you can't follow them in. I can't get any more specific into that at this time. If you have an issue, like if you think that might be what's going on, you can come talk to me. Off the cuff, I would say too much about real situations. So another question you should ask about this is, if their motive in this decision was perfectly pure, would I still have a problem with it? If motive is pure, like, do I still have a problem? Do I still think it looks like sin? And that question alone, I have found to be extremely illuminating in sorting through disagreements with all kinds of people, frankly, not just leadership, but definitely including leadership. There's a fascinating passage. It's, I have it here, right here. It's from the Apostle Paul. And, oh, this is something I meant to mention earlier is, I won't get there right now. I'll just look at this. Right, the Apostle Paul here has been accused of something. We don't know exactly what it is. What he says is that, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. So he's saying, I don't know of any actual tangible sin. People have accused me of things. I don't see anything wrong with anything that I've done. I don't see any, we don't know if that's a lack of validity or a lack of specificity to the accusation, maybe just vague, like, hey, we kind of think you're a jerk. He's like, could you, why? You know, could you tell me more specifically? We don't know why, or maybe it was like they're accusing him of something and he's like, oh, that literally didn't happen. I don't know what you're talking about. I can't own up for that because I would be lying at this point if I was to own up for that. I'm not going to lie to you and just apologize because it's what you want to hear. That's actually a good thing to hear from a leader. Leaders who just apologize to make you feel better about leading them, that's false humility. It's actually a form of manipulation. They're just trying to get you to keep following them, so they're telling you what you want to hear to make it easier for you, and they're doing so in a deceptive way. So it's not always a good thing. But he says, I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. So like, maybe you're right. Maybe I have done something wrong. The situation, it's not clear. But then he goes on, he says, it is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, because before the Lord comes. For who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart? And this gives us a lot of clue into the nature of this accusation. It seems clear from his statement that the nature of the accusation had something to do with the purposes of Paul's heart, which I don't know if you've ever experienced accusations like this. I have, and it's bewildering in how to respond. It's kind of funny. I read these passages, and I'm like, bro, I get it. I get it. There's something wrong under the surface in your life. There's just something's not okay. Okay, is there something I could do? Like, could you point to something actual, factual, identifiable? No, it's just, you need to fix it. You need to be different. Okay, like I'm trying to grow. I'm always trying to grow. This is really unhelpful. Well, I can't follow you anymore. You have a serious problem. What? What's the problem? It has to do with the purpose. I can't put my finger on it. It's in your heart. So you need to deal with it between you and God. Sorry, but what's that leader supposed to do? What are you supposed to do with it? But what Paul says here is fantastic. He says, maybe you're right. Maybe you have some like insane discernment and you're like, got a spyglass on my heart. And you're exactly correct. I can't do anything with the way that you're bringing this up to me right now. And one day God's going to disclose the purposes of the heart. And at that point, each one will receive his commendation from God. This is a super interesting passage because it shows us a very true reality, which is that there aren't only boundaries in how followers follow leaders. There's actually boundaries in how leaders listen to followers. Which, depending on how your church operates, there's a lot of important details there to take home in wrestling with nuanced situations. I'm not going to dive into it right now. I'm running out of time as it is. So, going back up here to this right here, there's a decision that's made, and then we have a disagreement. At this point, we should be just meditating on Hebrews 13:17. Looking at this and considering, all right, we have a disagreement. What would it look like to obey them and submit to them? To view them as those who God has put in my life to keep watch over my soul and that they will one day give an account for that? How can I continue to follow them, at least for the time being, in a way that's going to bring them joy and not groaning? What typically happens here is disagreement. This is the typical. I'm not saying it happens every time. This leads to half-hearted. Oh, there's an R in there. Half-hearted submission. Half-hearted submission leads to spectating. And then if it continues going on, usually what ends up happening is spectating leads to undermining. Oop. Undermining. And then if we allow it to continue playing out, we end up getting into bitterness and divisiveness, which obviously, as we've seen in this passage, right, undermining, bitterness, divisiveness have no role in the way that we follow leadership. But we get there typically by taking steps away from following leadership in the way that God has called us to follow leadership. We get there by half-hearted submission, by starting to spectate and not actually obey, not to follow the vision, follow the direction that the leader is setting. I'm going to have to cut it off pretty close here. If you wanted to keep talking about this with me, you can come talk to me after worship is over. What I want to just say, though, before then, so that everybody gets a chance to hear it, is that there is a better way to deal with it than this. It is okay to disagree with leadership and to continue following them in a way that brings them joy, gladheartedness, and how you're following, but that you cannot in good faith before God submit to them any longer. And that's why I would really challenge you, if you're in that kind of situation, or in the future you're dealing with that kind of situation, don't use disagreement as an excuse to not follow Hebrews 13:17. This verse still applies. Now, again, if there's a boundary being brought up to where you can no longer submit to what they are calling you toward, or the direction they're leading you in, you can talk to them about it, and you can agree to disagree without blowing them up. In extreme cases, there is, let's see here, I have it right here. 1 Timothy 5:19-20, it says, "Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear." So a lot of parameters here that we've got to check off. If there's something extreme, there's some black and white, egregious, identifiable sin, and we're like, that's not okay, I can no longer follow this leader. First of all, you don't make that kind of call on your own. You don't go talk to a bunch of people about it. It doesn't say bring a host of witnesses. So you bring two, maybe three. Not five, not six. Not your whole family, not your whole small group. Not your whole Bible study, whatever it is. You don't come mobbing in and come throwing things, accusations around at your spiritual leader. No. Keep it super. Because what happens if it's just a misunderstanding, and you've already just like spread a bunch of false ideas that tear down the trust of this leader? Oh man, you are deep in sin at that point. Deep in sin. Right? You've completely stepped outside of Hebrews 13:17. So as you're doing this, you very carefully talk to one, maybe two people who are aware of the situation, witness the situation. Say, hey, to clarify, you saw that, right? Yes, yeah, I saw that. Okay, so here's this verse. What they're saying, what they're calling this to, the way they handle this, whatever it was, does not line up with this passage. Like, is this something we need to, like, we should talk to them about? And if you come to an agreement, then you come to your leader, talk to them about it, not in a way that would lead them to groan, right? Now, if they're just going to be a whiner, you can't control that. But you shouldn't have a responsibility in that. The way you go about this still should not be leading them to groaning as far as your end is concerned. And it should be still leaning into trust. And like I mentioned earlier, if you actually do that, it becomes extremely clear when they are just ignoring the authority of God's word in their life. And if your leader is ignoring the authority of God's word in their life, I mean, how are they supposed to lead you closer to Christ and equip you for the work of ministry like they're called to? At this point in time, this is when you start thinking, okay, maybe this isn't the place for me. Still, at that point, I mean, if you have an ounce of humility, if you're like, man, there's a 1% chance I could actually, this is more nuanced than what I'm seeing. I wasn't there. It's some sort of he said, she said type thing. I don't know. Whatever the situation is, I'm not sure about this. You better be really careful about how you conduct yourself and make sure you're not just blatantly tossing Hebrews 13:17 in the trash. Hopefully, all of this is very hypothetical to you. Unfortunately, I've been around on this earth just long enough to know that these situations are all too real if you will really be involved in a local body of believers in a meaningful way. These kinds of situations are going to cross your path. And so, okay, I'm actually going to stop here. It might be a funny place to stop, but I just wanted to address the fact that there is clear passages in Scripture that point to appropriate calling out of leaders who are in egregious, identifiable, evidenced sin. That's real, and it's not that they're always right. Like I mentioned, I'll be up here afterwards if you want to talk to me any more specifics about a situation you're going through, have gone through, I'd ask you to be really careful not to gossip as you do that with me. I don't want to participate. I would encourage you not to participate, but we can figure out a way to talk about it in a way that's is still honoring to the people that you're trying to sort through a disagreement with. There's some other passages. I'll just tell you these passages you could look up. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 3 is a great passage on the qualifications of a spiritual leader. Specifically for a pastor, but I think it should really be thought of as far as like anybody who you're following spiritually should be fitting those general parameters. They're not crazy. They're pretty reasonable. 2 Timothy 4, 3 talks about our own tendency toward finding leaders who already agree with us. And that's something you've got to watch out for. You got to be careful. You're not like, I'd rather find somebody who doesn't challenge me in my current understanding of scripture or the way that I live it out. Got to watch out for that. Our own motives can really lead us astray, deceive us in those ways. And then 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3 talks about the nature of how a leader leads, particularly looking at this final statement. It says, not domineering over those in your charge, but being an example of the flock. That term domineering, it means, I already referenced this earlier, it's exercising undue authority, inappropriate authority in somebody's life. So that's all. That's all some of those accessory passages that you could look up on your own time. I'd encourage you, if there's something that's confusing, if you disagree with me on something, come talk to me about it. Maybe I miscommunicated. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe you're wrong. Have an honest discussion. I'd be happy to do that with anybody. I will not think less of you if you disagree with me. All right? Deal? Sick. All right. Why don't you pray with me, and then we'll be able to sing a couple more songs of worship.